Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. Actually, if you turn to two different passages, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 18. So Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 18. And I heard about a work day. It was, this was a few months ago. It was National Slap Your Worker Day, and I'm feeling that this morning, maybe National Slap Your Church Member Day, because a lot of you are, I don't know if it's the cloudiness outside and the coolness, I'm sensing nap time coming on. In fact, I saw someone scoot over and kind of lean on the pew there, and so feel free to slap your neighbor, all right, if you see him do that. We're going to be speaking on the next three Sunday mornings on children, tying it together. And so this morning, we're going to teach about or preach on teaching children to have faith. How do you get that in your home? If you don't have children, then if you're a husband and wife and you have a home, then just apply it to your situation as in, all right, so how can we develop faith in our home? If you're a child, and you're part of a home, then you can also apply it to, as a child, how can I help in my home to develop faith? So that's this morning we're looking at teaching children faith, or having faith, bringing faith into your home. Next week we're going to look at the idea, and you're going to hate this. It's that awful four-letter cuss word. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, work. All right, work. So we're going to teaching children how to work. And then the last week, we're going to look at the idea of teaching children integrity. All three of those things is something that's lacking in our nation. And we have to start in our churches. And what are churches comprised of? Families. So if our families are not concerned about faith, this is what I can tell you. If our families and our church are not concerned about faith, then our nation will not be concerned about it. And what has happened is the average family that goes to church, they walk out the doors and it's, next week we'll come back. And faith needs to start in our homes. One person, this is a funny quote, they said, talking about children, they said, having children is like having a bowling alley installed in your brain. And I can agree with that, all right? If you've ever been at a bowling alley and the racket that it caused, if you have had children, you understand that. That also can be those involved in bus ministry. Either one of those, having children on your bus or in your home is like having a bowling alley installed in your brain. And that's why I actually found a new headache medicine. You know, some people have Excedrin. They have Tylenol, but I found one called tension headache. And that is basically Sunday afternoon after a bus route. All right? But there's a song that many of us know. It's in our chorus book. In our chorus book, it's number 247. It says, "Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God." And as we start out with this idea of teaching children faith, or how can we have faith in our homes, some people think that's an impossibility. You bring a child into this world and some people say, man, this is impossible. It's impossible to see a young person love God and serve God and have a heart for God. But I remind you of this song, "Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God." Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. It says, "Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word." It's interesting, the guy that wrote that song, Eugene Clark, he was born in 1925. And he went to Bible college and he was a very gifted writer. But what happened to him later in his years, he had crippling arthritis, so much so that he was no longer able to write songs, and he had written hundreds of songs. But Eugene Clark, and this was in the 1960s, I believe, that it became so debilitating that he couldn't even, he could barely get out of bed. But in the late 1960s, 70s, America came out with a dictation machine. So he learned about the dictation machine, and he would sit there and he would dictate songs. And so until he died, I believe it was in 1993, he dictated songs through a dictation machine. Why is that? And one of the songs he wrote was "Nothing is Impossible." The 1960s, by the middle of the 1960s, it had sold over 1 million copies across the world. Why? Because it resonates. And little did people know that he was experiencing and putting into words that through God, everything was possible. That's what he experienced. We're going to look at two passages starting out. So in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, and then we'll look in just a few minutes at Matthew chapter 18. Look at Mark chapter 10, very familiar passage. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now let me start out by saying there have been some people that say that that's why you have to have a VBS. That's why you have to have a bus ministry. Now, just so you know, I think those are applications that we can have, but really in the context, Jesus did not say that if you don't have a VBS in your church, you know what? You're holding them back. That's not necessarily what Jesus was saying. Notice what Jesus says. He said that they were holding back the children from coming to who? God. And this is what we got to understand. All through the Gospels, what you will find is that Jesus is concerned with children. He's very concerned with children. So here are children. He's saying, hey, wait a minute. No, suffer them to come to me. In fact, Jesus one time was in the midst of people, and there was a lady that was had an issue of blood, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and he was taking care of this lady. And there was a man that came to him, and he had a daughter that was dying. And you know what Jesus did? He took care of the lady, but he also took care of this daughter. Right? We also know that there was a young lady one time that had died, and Jewish tradition was that they would hire people in, and they were paid. It sounds odd, but they were paid mourners. All right, so they would come and they were paid to basically grieve, and it was very vocal. And Jesus either noticed it, and he saw the body would be carried on what was called a bear. All right, so they would bear the body, and it would be carried. And so he saw this going by, and he went into the house. He told all of the paid mourners to get out, and it says in the Bible that they scoffed him and they laughed at him. But Jesus was concerned about that little girl so much that he touched her and raised her from the dead. Jesus cares about children. In fact, there was a one time that Jesus was out, and there was all kinds of people there, and it got later in the day, and what happened? The people were hungry. And so Jesus said, hey, let's get some food. And the disciples, you know this, the disciples came and said, what? You know, well, we didn't know that we were supposed to have a meet and greet after your service. I mean, otherwise, you should announce that ahead of time. And they said 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't feed these people. And then all of a sudden, there was a little boy, and he had a lunch. We know about that little boy. We don't know his name. We don't know why he came, but he was willing to give his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus took that and blessed it, and he fed, we know, 5,000 men alone. If their wives were there and if their children are there, it could easily have been 15,000 plus people from a little guy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Jesus said, I'll take that lunch. I'll take that lunch and I'll use that lunch. And guess what happened to that little boy? That little boy went home starving because Jesus took his lunch. No, that's not what happened. Guess what happened? That boy went, if you read in the text, he went home with 12 baskets full. Now, it's interesting that it was the number 12, because 12 at that, you know, in our mind, you may say, well, what is the significance of the number 12? Well, there was 12 tribes in Israel, and he was working with the Israelite people, the Jewish people that time. So by Jesus sending 12 back, there was enough for all of Israel. Now, that is kind of prophetic that Jesus was sending a message there, but the message for you and I is that there's enough of Jesus for all your need. Jesus cares about children. You'll notice in their text here, it says they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And this is what I can tell you. As a church, if we aren't concerned about the children growing up here, God in heaven looks down and he's displeased. He's displeased with parents here this morning. He's displeased that you don't care about God in your home. That you don't have enough in you. You don't have enough belief in God to raise your kids to have a belief in God. He's displeased with you this morning. Because God wants children to have faith. He wants children to have faith. Jesus wants us to carry children to him. That's why we have ministries. I read about a church that did have a VBS. And there was a man named, his name was G.A. Neal, N-E-A-L. And for us, it would be kind of like our Kingdom Bible School. And so this G.A. Neal, the church was reaching out, and this man's kids came to VBS. The pastor says by the time I met G.A. Neal, he was a good man. He was a senior adult. He and Mrs. Neal were married. But Mr. Neal, when the church was reaching this G.A. Neal, his little kids came to church and he didn't. The pastor sat down with this G.A. Neal and got his testimony, and G.A. Neal related it as thus. He says, I was a drunk. He said, I drank so much that I would pass out in the pasture near my house. He said they had a little dog named Fanny, and Fanny would keep going out to the pasture to check out on this G.A. Neal. When G.A. Neal sobered up the next day, he said that little dog would come and he would sit with him, and he would stay with him, and he said, so G.A. Neal was talking about, he says, you know, I was just a hopeless drunk. And he said that somebody came by and they asked his kids to go to VBS, and then they kept on reaching out to G.A. Neal. They kept on asking him to come to church and kept on reaching and saying, hey, why don't you come to church? And before long, he said it took 2 years. But after 2 years, and this is what I think is good for us, those of us in children's ministries and those of us that reach out to people and say, keep on coming and keep on coming. And that's why we have a Sunday like this. And in the fall, we have Sundays. And in the fall, again, we have Sundays. And in the spring, we have Sundays. And then we have Christmas time. We have all kinds of days where we're reaching out and reaching out and reaching out. Well, that's what this church was doing. And it took 2 years. And finally, after 2 years, GNL came to church. And guess what? He got saved. He got saved. And by the time that this pastor that is relating the story knew G.A. Neal, G.A. Neal had been married for 57 years. He had helped start even a church. He had served as a deacon. He had served in the church year after year after year. And it was because a church was concerned, guess what, about children. God says we should be concerned about children. There's another passage. Remember, I told you in Matthew 18, so let's turn there. Matthew 18, we'll start in verse 10. Matthew 18, and starting in verse 10, it says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." This is great debate. I would say in theology, a great debate as far as, so what exactly does that mean? Well, I'm not sure exactly. In heaven, I think, well, no, it seems to indicate that children, though, have a special place in God's heart. That's what it seems to indicate. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven." Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 11, I skipped down to verse 14. Verse 10, it says, "Always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." That's why in America, right, what do we say about America? Whether they want to say it or not, America was founded not just on integrity, not just on character. America was founded on biblical principles. And that's why for generations, for hundreds of years, guess what was protected? Children. And God's judgment is upon America. Why? Because decades ago, America decided to pull away from the protection of children. You wonder why there's so much chaos? God says, you know what? It were better for you, in another place, he says, it were better for you that a millstone were hung around your neck. Now, you may say, what in the world is a millstone? All right, well, I'd have to take you, in the olden days in America, they had millstones, and they're huge. To where they would grind things. And it says in the Bible that guess what? You mess with kids and you don't have a care for little kids and the protection of them. God says this, not me. I'm going to wrap a millstone. It would be better for you, yourself, to grab a millstone, wrap it around, and jump in the lake. A deep one. Now that, just so you know, that kind of sounds like it'd be better for you to commit suicide than for me to deal with you. That's where I say, in America, why are so many crazy things happening? Because as America, we understood the biblical principle, and the biblical principle is this, that God cares about children. And so God cares about him, and he says, be careful. And as parents then, shouldn't just be a haphazard thing. Oh, you know what? Yeah, it's just a little kid. No. That's God's child given to you. It's a responsibility. And today we're talking about the first responsibility, and that is to teach our children faith. That is first and foremost. Your job is not to make them into a lawyer. Your job is not to make them into a success as far as business-wise. Your job is not to make them go farther in this business world than you do. Your job is not to make them financially independent. Number one, they should be a person of faith. Number one, that is first and foremost on our hearts as parents. And I believe that I have the Bible to back that up. In Hebrews chapter 11, most of us know that passage, but this is where we start with this idea of teaching children faith. So I believe that biblically there's a process of how do we teach them faith. Faith, what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance. Notice it's not just, It's not just ambiguous. It's not just something out there. Some people want you to think of faith as something that's just out there. Faith, notice what it says, substance. What is the substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen. There's a story told of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, if you don't know, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. When he was going to China on his first trip, the captain, you'd have to take a boat, a ship, to go over there. It was before the time of planes, and it would take months to go over there. They were starting to head nearing China, and as they were getting near, it became deadpan on the ocean. The captain of the ship knew that Hudson Taylor was on the ship, and he knew that he was a God-fearing man, and he knew that there was an unusual presence of God on his life. When the waters became deadpan, there was no wind, the captain, he knew the lay of the land. He knew that right over, they were nearing some islands that had cannibals. And so the captain came to Hudson Taylor and he said, I know you're a man of God. It seems that God's presence is on you and near you. And I would ask that you would pray of your God to send wind. Hudson Taylor looked at the captain of the ship and he said, well, I will do that on a condition. He said, I want you right now to go and set your sails to catch the wind. The captain was really irritated. He goes, no, I will set the sails after the wind comes. He goes, no, then I will not pray. So he did that. He was kind of irritated. About 1 hour later, the captain sent a runner down to Hudson Taylor's lodging, his cabin, knocked on the door. He opened the door and he said, the captain asked that you stop praying. We have way too much wind. You know what Hudson Taylor had? Faith. That's what faith is. Faith is a belief. It's not just, and what did Hudson Taylor, what did he base it on? Some substance. What is the substance that you and I have that we can base and we can build our children's life on? We're going to be talking about that this morning. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this idea of teaching children faith in our homes, I pray that you would deal with our hearts, convict us as parents, convict us as a church, and help us to understand that one of our main responsibilities is to teach children faith. As always, Lord, I ask you to speak to hearts because I can't do that. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So where does faith? How do we get faith? I believe biblically there's a way to proceed here. Okay? In our homes, in our church, we need to start teaching children faith. So how do we do that? Genesis chapter 1. It begins with God. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1, if you want to turn there, John chapter 1 and verse 1. It's very similar. So some people say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, guess what? I have New Testament for you too. John chapter 1. So you have Genesis chapter 1. You have John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says, guess what? In the beginning. So here's Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You go down to verse 11. He came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what I can tell you. In our homes, in our church, in our nation, if we want children to believe, if we want them to have faith, it begins with an understanding that there is God and that Jesus is God too. There are some people and there are some places, and maybe you're one of them here this morning, and you would say, I believe in God, and it's almost like you're saying, I believe in gods. I'm sorry, it's God. It's singular, and yet it's plural because there's three that we believe in, God the Son, or God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as ourselves, there are some people that say, I believe in God, but they will not claim Jesus as being God. And I'm sorry, that is the start, and we know this, that's the start of cults. That's where cults come in, and they say, oh, I believe in God, but I don't know about that Jesus. Well, right here it says, the Word, that is Jesus. He was with God, and He is God. And so we need to teach our children that there is a God and we respect Him and we revere Him. Why? Because that is what my faith rests in. It doesn't rest in man. It doesn't rest in self. It doesn't rest in the greatness of America. It doesn't rest in the greatness of some person. It rests in God. Faith begins with God. We saw in Hebrews chapter 11. That faith can expect some things. It's a hope. Remember, it's the substance of things hoped for. And it's not some pipe dream that's out there. It's a substance. And where does that substance come? It comes, substance is from the Word of God, because God promises that if I come to Him and I'm a sinner, He will in no wise cast me out. And so that promise, guess what? I can expect it fulfilled. And I can tell you as a little boy, I came to Jesus Christ and I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I was on the way to hell. And guess what? I came to Jesus and His Word said, hey, trust in me. And that built my faith. Because faith is substance. It's from the Word of God. And I can expect God to do what He says He's going to do. See, it's an expectation. It's also evidence. You know, this Bible, that's why I love studying the Bible. That's why I love reading the Bible, because there's evidence in this book. And what is the evidence? It's evidence that Jesus promised some things and He fulfilled it. It's evidence. And so, if we're going to build faith in our families, where does it begin? It begins with God. Secondly, it continues. Turn to Deuteronomy. Secondly, and we'll try to move along so we don't drain your energy here. Though you have nothing to do this afternoon except eat. I shouldn't take a lot of energy. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, which start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them how? Diligently unto who? Thy children. And thou shalt, how do I teach? Teaching comes through thou shalt talk of them. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. So what does God say? Teaching children faith, it begins with God, it continues in your home. It begins with God, it continues in my home. And this is what I can tell you as parents here. And some of you, you gotta hang your head, you gotta say I was wrong, and you gotta change it. Why? Because you think that it begins with God, and it ends with God. I understand, but according to the Bible, it continues in your home. And that means that it's not the school's responsibility, it's not the church's responsibility to teach your children faith. It is your job as mom and dad. It continues in the home. And my children will have faith in God as they see dad and mom have faith. They see no faith in God. They will start not believing in God. And that's where we're at in America. We have folks that say, you know what? Yeah, go ahead and take them to Sunday school. Go ahead and take them to church. And you know what? As a church, we're going to do that. Because maybe I can rescue one or two. But guess what, Mom and Dad? You're sitting here today, and your job is to continue what God has started. He began, it begins with God. Continue that teaching in your home. Notice down in verse 20 in our text in Deuteronomy 6. It says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments? Just so you know, those are all words for the word of God. Testimonies, statutes, and judgments are all ideas for the word of God. We have the complete, finished testimony, judgment, commandments of the word of God. So it says, your son comes to you and says, what means these things in the word of God? Look at verse 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore. He brought us from thence. Notice all the way down to verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive at it as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So what do you see? Earlier in the chapter, chapter 6, teach diligently. That means talk with your mouth. Then that means as a dad, as a mom, I should know a little bit about the scriptures. I should know a little bit about God, because my children are going to come and say, Dad, why do we do that? And it says, open your mouth and start teaching. It's a shame. And what does this mean for your home? That's why I brought some of the things down here. You know why? And this is... All right, I love books. I have my own library at my house. Okay? And when my kids were little, I started collecting children's books. Because guess what? They know tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, they will be sitting there. And we'll read God's word. And right now we're actually going through a book about teenagers. All right, we will read a certain portion of scripture, and then we start teaching. Because guess what? It is my job to teach them about God. And shame on you as a dad, and shame on you as a mom. When you say, you know what? I don't know. Then get to most of these you're going to find are used. Because in my spare time, I'm going to go to a used bookstore and pay 50 cents or a dollar. You don't have that? Then shame on you. Shame on you as a parent for not thinking of your kids enough to teach them about God. Our kids need God more than ever. In our society, they hate God. They despise Christ. You think that it's just going to be natural that they love him? It's going to be you as a dad taking your time in the morning with them or in the evening and saying, it's time for us to gather around God's word. And we teach it. Having faith in your home isn't just by chance. It happens on purpose. And it happens because as a parent, you say, I understand there's God. And then God, guess what he'll do? He'll help you. So then it begins with God. It continues in the home. So that means family devotions. Some people, in the old days, it was called family altar. You may read an old book and it says family altar. What's family altar? It's gathering around the word of God. Sometimes that my kids know during school year, it clicks along pretty good. Why? They got school. But in the summertime, man, I enjoy it. My kids are getting older now, but man, when they were younger, we would do extra ones on Saturdays. All right, some of it, you'll see one of the books that's sitting down here is a book on manners. So we went through manners every Saturday night. We'd sit down, we'd eat, and that's another thing. So I have family worship time. I have family dinner times. And I know that some of you say, well, why should we do that? All right, it was not. Basically, during school year, Monday through Friday, it was busy. So we said, you know what? It's busy. We're going to have food available. But basically, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it's family dinner time. And I don't care what else is going on. Because family getting together, it's not the school's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not some boys and girls club job to take care of my kids. It's not their job to feed my kids. And you may not like it. And you may say, well, I'm so glad that now they have breakfast and now they have lunch and now they have dinner. Why? Because our parents are so silly that they can't cook anything. Shame on us as parents. Shame on our nation. And that's why we have children that are running the streets at midnight. That's why we have children that are found with no parents around. Why is that? Because we have gone away from teaching our children faith. And it starts with mom and dad. And mom and dad, what do? I continue my teaching in the home. And that means, what do I do? What do I do as a parent? I'm going to have family worship. I'm going to have family dinner. You know, also, I'm going to have family activities once in a while. This summer, we've been planning it. And so this started when our kids were little. And it doesn't take a lot of money. Sometimes we didn't have a lot of money. So I'd find a friend. I have a good friend out in Utah. And so I'd call him up and say, hey, can we stay at your house? Thanks. I didn't have a lot of money. We'd go out there, and my kids, it was one of their favorite times. We just hung out together. You know, I'm not going to go in debt. Why? Because there's other Bible principles that I follow too. But we spent time together as a family. That's continuing in faith in my home. So what does the Bible tell us to do? It begins with God. It continues in the home. Thirdly, it's strengthened in a good church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're writing verses down. 1 Timothy 3. It looks like next week we'll have to do our last point. All right. It's strengthened in church. What does it say? These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, this is 1 Timothy 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice what he says, the pillar and ground, of the truth. This is what I can tell you. And there's a fourth part. And I'll just mention it. But here is a verse, and I think it's biblical, and I could give you a lot of other verses through the Bible. So if I'm going to build faith in my home, it begins with God. It continues in my home. It's strengthened by my church. So this is what I can tell you, mom and dad. You skip church, your kids will be weak in faith. You have an overestimation of Bible. Shut up. Just to be nice to you. Okay? Bible. So where's your Bible? Where's your Bible at? Go ahead. I'm willing to talk. I'm willing to throw. You know what? I love discussion. Let's go for it. But you better know your Bible. Why? Because what I know is God blessed the church. And I love, in fact, that's tonight. Remember our flyer? I love my church. God just pounded this into me. So part one tonight, that's the name of my message. I love my church. I love it! And you know what? I get intense about it. If you're not sure, just stay around a little while, okay? I get passionate about my church. You know why? Because I love it. I love this place. I love my church. Why? Because it's the pillar and ground of the truth. We have a responsibility. So you skip out of church, you're not going to have strong faith in your children. It goes together. There was two women. A funny story. Two women that were coming out for Easter on Easter Sunday morning, and they were all decked out. And they were getting irritated because they had to park in the cheap seats, you know, in the cheap parking spots, and they were making their way, and they're all decked out, walking in. And they were decked to the hilt in their Easter finery. And finally, one of them burst out impatiently and says, "Now, wouldn't you think that all these people who come to church Sunday after Sunday would stay home on Easter and leave room for us?" You know what? And it's sad. But what we call that? We call that the C&E people. Are you a C&E family? What does that mean? Christmas and Easter, we can expect you. This is what I can tell you. You're going to have problems in your home. You're going to have problems in your home. And it's not just you. How can you say that? Because the pillar and ground of the truth is a good church. And without a good church, I can't make it. And that's why tonight, part one, why I love my church. God gave me 7 reasons why I love my church. And one of the reasons, it's number 3 tonight, is it helps me with my family. It helps me with my family. That's why I love my church. It helps me. And you'd say, wait a minute, what about point 2? I told you point 2. It begins with God. It continues in the home. It's strengthened at a good church. A good church, just so you know, it's got to be a Bible church. One that uses this, not just makes something up. But then the 4th thing is it's founded on the Word of God. You see, we're talking faith. Do you have Bible for that? Yes, I do. Romans 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, without the Word of God as my foundation, I can't make it. And then in 2 Timothy, it says, "And that thou from a child, thou hast known," guess what? "The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." You know what, the Bible, and I don't have time to go into it, we're going to wrap it down. But I just yesterday started thinking through, why do I want our families founded on the Word of God? Because guess what? The Word of God quickens me. That means made alive. I'm made alive by the Word of God. I'm regenerated by the Word of God. I'm illuminated by the Word of God. I'm converted by the Word of God. I'm sanctified by the Word of God. I'm made wise by the Word of God. I can produce faith. I can produce hope. I can produce obedience, all through God's Word. That's why this place is founded on the Word of God, and your home needs to be founded on the Word of God. Are you lacking in your home and teaching your children faith? I hope and I pray. It's my desire as I come to the pulpit that my prayer is to bring conviction. Conviction, what is it? It's like a little nudge. Because some of you in your home, it hasn't begun with God. You haven't continued in your home. You haven't strengthened it by being faithful to church. And you don't know much about this book. And you know your home has little faith. Remember the disciples came? The disciples often were kind of around Jesus, and they were rebuked. And you know what they were rebuked a couple times for? "Oh, ye of little faith." Would God have to step into your home and say, "Man, this home has little faith"? I've tried to help you this morning. Why? Because our homes need to be strong. One lady wrote a poem, and I thought it was fitting. It was called "The Legacy." So they could not give their children gold, so they gave them faith to have and hold. They could not give them royal birth, a name renowned throughout the earth, but they gave them seeds and garden spot and shade trees when the sun was hot. They could not give a silver spoon, or servants waiting night and noon. They gave them love and a listening ear and told them God would be very near. They could not give them ocean trips aboard majestic sailing ships, but they gave them books and quiet time, adventures found in prose and rhyme. They could not give them worldly things, for what they gave was, but what they gave was fit for kings. For with their faith and books and sod, they made each child aware of God. What legacy are you leaving for your children? Some of you, it could be a child here. And in your home, you have mocked your parents because they have a strong faith in God. Shame on you. The book of Proverbs has something to say for people like you. It says that the birds will come and almost pluck out their eyes. It's not nice what it says about what's going to happen to you. Because you make a mockery that they love God more than anything else in the world. Children, you need to get right this morning. It could be a parent here, or maybe a future parent, and you say, you know what? I'm understanding now. It's a big responsibility. It begins with God. It continues in the home. It's strengthened in the church, and it's founded on the Word of God. Have you been doing it? Then change your pattern. God's given it to us. Let's have children, or let's make homes that make children of faith. Starts with us. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. I believe God led us to do this morning. Why? Oh, because we need to be teaching our children faith. It could be this morning, and I always try to do this, especially on a Sunday morning, because it could be that you're a guest here this morning. You're not understanding a lot of what we said. You said, you talk about faith. I don't know much about God. I came in today. I wanted to come to church, but you mentioned something about Jesus and God. I am not really clear. I do not know a time that I trusted in Jesus Christ, because it's a personal thing. We would like to give you an opportunity for to come down and someone show you from the Word of God how you can have a personal relationship with God yourself. It could be that you're a young child here and God's really been convicting you and you're not sure of your salvation. Salvation means that you have a time in your life when you turn from your sin, you understood you were a sinner, you repented of that sin, said, you know what, I can't get to heaven on my own. It's not by my works of righteousness. I've got to come to someone who did that, and that was Jesus. We'd like to show you this morning from the Word of God how you can have a relationship with Christ. If you'd say, you would be bold enough to let me pray for you, maybe courteous enough to let me do that. If you'd say, I am not saved. As you described it there, I am not saved. I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand? I will not embarrass you. Would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that? All right, thank you. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand.